Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, just for a springboard verse to get into the passage that we're looking at in our series of messages called Living the Good Life. David Dameron, the Minimalist Path, writes a motivational message. Let me read this to you, just a portion of it. He writes, "I wake up every morning knowing I can be something more than I was yesterday. I know I can be anything I want to be as long as I focus on that goal. I attempt to make every day another step towards succeeding at my dreams. There's no better day than today to start being the best you. Every day that you have the opportunity to make incredible things happen. I am assuming that you are an amazing person right now. However, I feel that if we aren't striving daily to be a better person, we begin to feel comfortable in the daily norm. By attempting to be a better you, you will be happier, more productive, and fulfill more dreams than if you choose to be stagnant." Now, I'm not a person that likes motivational speakers and self-help gurus. And just this little bit that I read, if you'd read the whole thing, it was sappy, it was syrupy, it was very touchy-feely. And then he listed seven things that will help make you a better you. For instance, waking up early. Yeah, right. Write down your goals for next week. Learn something new and do something you love. Seriously? He got paid money to write this stuff? After reading his whole article, it just made me want to skip through a flowery meadow, sing with a bluebird, and hug a unicorn. You know, it was just like, oy. Now, I can concede, begrudgingly, that he does make maybe a couple of good points. You know, a broken clock is always right at least twice a day. But the ultimate purpose for making the improvements that this gentleman talks about are so that it's all about me, making me a better me, so that I will be happier and more fulfilled in my life. So it's all hedonism. It's all about us. That's how the world looks at things. That's why the world encourages you and I to improve ourselves, to do things that'll make us a better you, because it'll just make you happier. Well, in John's Gospel chapter 10, I want us to take a look at what God wants us to have. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Lord said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." God wants every one of us to not just have the good life, but to have an abundant life, a rich and a full life. But it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the person that we look back at in the mirror. It is about pleasing God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that all things were made for His purpose, His good pleasure. Everything. We were made not to make God happy in the sense of the word pleasure as we think it, but we were made for God's purpose. Therefore, if we are to live the abundant life, if we are to live the good life, if we are to have the life that God intended for us to have, it isn't so that we can walk through life and say, "Oh, I'm such a better person. What a rosy day this is for me." It's all about our life being turned back around to the praise and the honor and the glory of our Creator. It's about pleasing God. As we look at our passage and the text that we've been in, 2 Peter chapter 1, we saw last week, and go ahead and turn there and put a marker there, we saw last week that the abundant good life that God has intended for us is defined differently than this guy that wrote The Minimalist Path. By the way, he writes this article, he's no longer in business. Well, it wasn't good for him, was it? Yeah, his website's defunct, and he's defunct, and who knows what he's doing now. When we stop and think about the good life that God has for us, the good life is defined by God differently than the world would define it. For instance, the good life begins by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. There is no good life until we know Christ as Savior. People in this world may think that they're living like they've got the world by the tail, they're having a great time, they've got all the goodies and the stuff and all that kind of things that the world offers, but they're not living the good life. They are simply trying to fill the void. They're trying to plug up the holes of their life with more stuff, with people, with things, with money. And it doesn't last. That'd be like if there was a bunch of holes in Hoover Dam and you say, let me go plug them with Play-Doh. Well, how long is that going to last? And that's the way a lot of people are trying to plug up their lives. They're using Play-Doh. And it doesn't last. It just blows right through. So it begins with knowing Christ as Savior. Then it comes from living in the center of God's will, doing what God has intended and purposed for our life to do. And then we are to follow that up with a humble spirit and an attitude. We are to develop the servant's heart. And then we add the gifts that God says He wants to multiply, the gift of grace and the gift of peace. He wants that multiplied in our lives. Now, the message title for this morning, and it's going to be the title for the next several messages out of 2 Peter, we're going to take a look at additions to the good life. The first part of the message series was Peter's plan for a good life. Peter's plan for a good life all begins with Christ. Now, let's talk about what we need to add to our life. 2 Peter chapter 1 is the only, verse 4 is the only verse we look at in this passage. Oh, you know me better than that. It's not the only verse we look at, just the only verse here. 2 Peter 1:4, the Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Additions to the good life. The first addition that we look at is standing on the promises. In times past, I have asked you, what is your favorite promise? And given you the opportunity to share a favorite promise from the Bible. Now, what tends to happen, our favorite promises tend to be the pretty promises, the positive promises. And those are all very, very good, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we ask the question, we'll hear things like this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That is a pretty positive promise. Or, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Again, positive promise. Or, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Again, a very positive promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, very positive. Or, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Again, very pretty, positive promise. They are great promises. Nothing wrong with that. But as you look here at verse 4, we're going to start out by looking at a phrase. We're going to look at this kind of backwards, if you will. The phrase, the corruption that is in the world through lust. What in the world is the Bible talking about? How would you plug a verse about promises, first half of the verse, how would you plug a verse into a passage like this and then put the phrase, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? Well, let's talk about that phrase. This is a graphic description of our life before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is also a very graphic description of the condition that our world is in today. It is a condition of corruption. Now, when we think corruption, we tend to think, you know, that crime waves and stuff like that. We tend to think about drugs. We tend to think about the sexual promiscuity and the immodesty that's in our world. And we say, well, see, look at the corruption that's in our world. Yes, but you know what? That is only the symptoms. That's only the symptoms. Let's understand what the word corruption means. Precept Austin writes this on their website. The corruption describes, and by the way, with my apologies to your upcoming lunch plans, all right? Corruption describes decomposition or the rotting of an organism and the accompanying stench. The utter depravity of the fallen flesh and the resultant moral decomposition of the world opposed to God is driven by its sinful lusts or evil desires. A further description of the Greek word means to shrivel or wither, spoil, ruin, deprave, corrupt, defile, to destroy by means of corrupting, to spoil as does milk. It refers to a state of ruin or destruction with the picture of deterioration, dissolution, disintegration, ruin, perishing, decay, or rotting like organic material. The word was sometimes used of decaying food, which turns from that which is beneficial to that which is harmful. The basic idea of the word is not sudden destruction owing to external violence, but a dissolution brought about by internal decay. It describes decomposition, which brings to mind the picture of loathsome decaying matter replete with maggots. Figuratively, the idea is that of the horrible thought of the rotting of one's morals, which become more depraved with greater loss of integrity as a result of slow internal decay. The Bible says we have escaped corruption. We have escaped that kind of decay that the Bible talks about. You know, when we talk about sin, especially when we talk about our own sin, we tend to minimize it. We don't tend to look at sin and really call it what God calls it, or to see it as God sees it. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 with me, and let's consider how God views sin. Proverbs chapter 16. And in Proverbs chapter 16, before we read the verse, what is at the root of every single sin? One word. What is at the heart of every single sin? Pride. Very good. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Every sin has at its root pride. Pride is how sin entered the original equation in the garden. A pride that says, I know more than God. My ways are better than God's. I am going to listen to a voice other than God's voice. Pride. And pride introduces sin. And at the heart of every single sin that we commit, every single sin that is a part of our nature, is pride. Now maybe we look at that and go, all sin's not the same. All sin's not as bad as the other. Why, if I went out and killed somebody, that would be far worse than if I jaywalked, right? And we say, well, how can we justify this? Well, because behind every sin is pride, regardless of what it is. Regardless of whether we want to say it's a small sin or a big sin, it is still, pride is still the root behind it all. If we're quick to justify, let's go over to Proverbs 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17 and verse 15. And the Bible says, he that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now there's another word we want to consider, the word abomination. God sees sin, he sees the pride that is behind every single sin, and he says that it is an abomination. The word abomination means to detest, to loathe, to be disgusted with. The concept of, or the corruption that is in the world, the Bible says that it is an abomination to God. And notice that these verses say that the person doing the sin is an abomination. We like to back things up and say, well, God hates the sin and loves the sinner. Well, that is true that God loves sinners, because aren't you glad that God loved you and I? So God does love sinners, but you also have to accept and try to, and it's hard to, we can't. How is it that a sinner can be an abomination to God? They are loathsome, they are disgusting, they are repulsive. The Bible doesn't say that the sin is repulsive and an abomination. It says that the sinner is an abomination. You're not going to hear that preached in a lot of pulpits today. But that's what the Scripture says. Both of those passages we looked at in Proverbs, never once did they say it's the sin. It says it's the sinner who is committing the sin. God loves that detestable, repulsive, disgusting, vile, corrupt sinner. God loved us. Aren't you glad that he did? Again, pardon the graphicness, but it's needed. Because we just don't seem to get how repulsive sin really is. Let's say you're going down a country road. It's the middle of summer. We're at the end, but in the good days when we were in the middle of summer. And it's about, 90 plus degrees out. Humidity is 70 some percent. You're driving down the road, and in the middle of the road, you see this huge lump. As you approach that lump, you realize it's a possum. And it's not playing possum. Its days of playing possum are over. And it has been hit, And from the heat of the asphalt cooking that thing and the sun beating down, the humidity, that thing has swelled up about 3 times its size. None of us are going to pull our vehicle over, get out, stand over that noxious dead animal, inhale as deeply as we can. Oh, that smells good. And look at that thing. Boy, that looks good too. None of us. I'm sorry. Enjoy your lunch. I'm sorry to make that so graphic. But you know what? Why don't we see sin that way? We are repulsed by that dead, bloated animal on the asphalt, but we are not disgusted by the corruptness of sin, the bloating that sin has caused, the rotting of the flesh, the rotting of the soul, the decay. It doesn't affect us that way. We see sin, and if it's our sin, well, I know I shouldn't have done that. Tis, tis, bad on me. Let's move on with the day. Oh, we see somebody else's sin and we're like that. But we still aren't disgusted by the sin. We're still not repulsed by the sin. We get drawn into the sin so easily. The Bible says that it's corrupt. God says it's an abomination. We who have been saved and we have the new nature of Christ within us ought to be responding the same way to sin. And first and foremost, our own personal sin. You know, we talk about a slippery slope. And we say, oh, look at humanity. Humanity is on a slippery slope. Folks, humanity is not on a slippery slope. Humanity is on a dead drop free fall into the pits of hell. And it seems to be picking up speed. The closer we get to the Lord's return, we know that things are getting worse and worse and worse because that's what the Bible says. And the Bible says that that is the condition of every single lost person. They are in corruptness. They are an abomination to Almighty God. I want us to notice something else. Go with me to John 3:36. This isn't a pretty promise, but these are promises nonetheless. And we can't just take God's word and open it and say, oh, I want the pretty promises. I want the positive promises. You can have those. First, you got to have the negative. You got to have the bad because these are promises as well. John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Is that a promise? Absolutely. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice what we read here. In verse 18 it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Is that a promise? Okay, let's look at one of the final promises in the Bible. Go with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. In Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is that a promise? Yes. So this morning, because of the world and the nature of this world and the sin nature that is there, our world is in a condition of corruptness, spiritual decay, the rotting of the flesh and the soul. And everybody that's here this morning, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, this rottenness, this decay is going on in you right now. Even though you may have just gone to the doctor, you had a physical, it was the best physical you've ever had, your blood work is great, your blood pressure is great, your pulse is great, the doctor says, I don't need to see you for another year. At this rate, maybe don't ever have to see you again. You think, oh, I am the epitome of health. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are rotting, putrefying in your sins. You're corrupt by the very nature. And you say, well, I don't like that. Well, I don't like that either. I don't like to have to tell you that. But I have to tell you that because that is the nature of God's promises. And the nature of His promises is that if you remain in that condition, you will be cast into hell for all of eternity, where there is no remedy. Now, I would like to think this morning that if there's anybody here in that condition, you would say, well, isn't there another set of promises I can go to? I don't like those promises. Well, I've got good news for you. Back in this passage in 2 Peter, Peter is talking to Christians and he says that they have escaped. They have escaped. But how? Lost person, listen to this because this is going to be vitally important. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3, if you would. You've heard the bad news. Now you got to hear the good news. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And we know the verse, but just in case you don't have it memorized, I want you to see it. The Bible says in verse 16, for God so loved. How about reading that differently? How about reading that, for God so loved, and then plug your name into that, okay? So go ahead. We're going to read this out loud, but when we come to the word world, don't say the word world. Say your name. All right? Here we go. For God so loved the that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that an awesome promise? And then go with me to Romans chapter 10. One of the first promises of God that we ever acted upon is this promise found right here. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Is that a promise? Is that a positive promise? Is that a positive promise that if acted upon negates the negative promises in our life? Somebody's saying, say that one more time. Okay. The first set of promises was because of the corruption of our soul, because the corruption of the very nature in which we are conceived. We come into this world corrupt, decaying, rotten, and an abomination to Almighty God. And the condemnation, the wrath of God weighs heavy upon us. And one day without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is a promise that we will go to an eternal hell. That's the first set of promises. But when we act on this second set of promises, does that negate this? Does that make this go away? Yes, because that's the good news. That's why it's called good news. People don't want to hear the bad news. But you know what? The gospel message, the good news of God's salvation, it isn't good news until you get the bad news. You ever have somebody come up and say, do you want to hear the good news or the bad news first? How many of you choose to hear the bad news first? Get it out of the way. How many of you want to hear the good news first? How many of you just don't want to play? Okay. Some of you are thinking, I don't know. Probably depends on who's coming up to you and saying that. The bad news, you hear the bad news, you're ready for some good news. Well, the good news is that Jesus Christ takes care of all the bad news. Salvation takes care of not only the results of the corruption, but also the eternal consequences of the corruption. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Scripture tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It doesn't say He's reserving a little bit back. It says there is no condemnation. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Bible said, and Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have escaped. Isn't that awesome? Have you ever thought of yourself as an escapee? We are escapees. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have escaped the corruption. We have escaped the moral rottenness and decay. We have escaped the consequences which are promised to those who remain in it. We have escaped the promise of eternal hell. We have escaped it. How? By claiming the promise where Jesus said, "Whosoever will call upon my name shall be saved." Salvation is that simple, folks. Only the devil attempts to complicate it. Only the devil tries to make salvation something that is so unattainable, or something that you've got to work towards, or something that you're getting closer. No. Salvation is that simple. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John MacArthur writes this. He said, "Having escaped depicts a successful flight from danger. In this case, the effects of one's fallen nature, the sinfulness of the decaying world, and its final destruction." Now, once we are saved, once we have escaped, that's it, right? I mean, it's just smooth sailing till we get home to heaven. We don't have to battle anymore with the flesh. We don't wrestle and struggle with that old flesh. We don't ever sin again. It's just smooth sailing, right? If you say it's smooth sailing, you're a liar. Something's never taken place in your heart. Let me show you the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul's a good guy, right? You know the New Testament Apostle Paul? Good guy, right? Saved guy, right? Okay, you really believe he's saved? No doubts about it? If the Apostle Paul was staying here this morning, would he say, "Wow, you know, after that road to Damascus experience, boy, it was just smooth sailing, living the Christian life for Jesus. I didn't ever have temptation. I didn't ever struggle with sin. I never did anything wrong." Would the Apostle Paul stand here and say something like that? No. So let's look at what he would say, because he said it. Go to Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, there is a discussion in the entire chapter about the struggle between the law and sin and grace and the new life in Christ. He talks about the struggle of these natures going on inside of him. Starting in Romans 7, we're going to start in verse 18. Paul says, "Saved man says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." You ever found yourself having a day like that? The good that I should and I would do, that I want to do, I don't do it. The evil that I know I shouldn't do, I did it. You had days like that? Paul did. Verse 20. "Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Oh, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to struggle. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There is a sense in which we have escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. There is also another sense in which we are in the process of escaping. And then there is the sense in which we can say, "I have completely escaped." We don't usually use the word escaped. We use the word sanctification. I was sanctified at salvation, wholly set apart to God, unto salvation. I am being sanctified. And then one day I will be sanctified when I'm home in heaven. Look at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 17. He says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you see what Paul's saying? Paul is saying, I struggle, he's saying this personally, I struggle with sin. Christians, we need to get honest with God and say, I struggle with sin. What is the sin according to the book of Hebrews? The Bible talks about the sin that doth so easily beset us. Do you realize there is, if you're going to sin and if I'm going to sin, there will be that one sin that we gravitate towards. Have you noticed it? Do you know what your besetting sin is? Let me tell you something. If you don't know, the devil knows. The devil knows what your besetting sin is, because that's where he will bombard you with the temptation. That's where he will get whatever it is that's going to make you bend or make you consider. He'll get it right in your path. Maybe something that lights your fire, makes you just instantly angry. It could be something that just draws you into lust. It could be something that draws you into some kind of an old habit. Something that you say, why am I even thinking? It could even be just thoughts. Why am I even thinking this? Lord, I'm saved. Why am I going this way? Right here, the Bible tells us how to get that victory. Vance Havner writes this. He says, there are sickly Christians living on crackers and cheese when they have a standing invitation to the feast of the grace of God. God's promises are checks to be cashed, not mere mottos to hang on the wall. Christians, it is time that God's promises become something more than a picture hanging on the wall. It has to be that which is implanted in the heart. And where we are standing on those promises, we are clinging to those promises because we are still living in a corrupt world. And while I am redeemed, there is a part of me that is not redeemed. You know what that is? What is it? Some of you just don't want to admit, but you got it too. What is it? The flesh, our body. The Bible says that we are waiting on the redemption of the flesh. Boy, hurry up that day, Lord, because the flesh sure gets us in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? Don't sit here and say, oh no, I don't have any problem with my flesh. Let me tell you something. If you don't have any problem with your flesh, you're not saved. It's plain and simple. You're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior. You say, oh no, I'm sanctified perfect. You know, this is not nice. But that person that says they're sanctified, perfect, they never sin, just stomp on their foot. You'll find out just what a sinner they are. That's craziness. Absolute craziness. If you're not battling the flesh, you're not saved, because there's not a new nature in you doing battle with that old flesh. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the battle's on. Yes, you've escaped the corruptness of this world, in the sense that your eternal soul is already taken care of and you know where you're going for in eternity. But we are still struggling on a daily basis. How are we going to win the fight? How are we going to stand strong in the day of battle, in the second of battle? We got to stand on the promises. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, verse 4, chapter 1. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Peter is talking to people that are already saved. This isn't talking about partaking of salvation. This is talking about the ongoing daily partaking of that nature that God wants us to enjoy. Everybody that we are around on a regular basis that doesn't know Christ as Savior, talk like, act like, think that they're having the absolute time of their life in this world. If you go into work tomorrow and they talk about their weekend, what'd you do this weekend? Oh boy, I was at the lake. Bunch of my buddies came up. Man, we knocked back a few cold ones. We did this, we did that. Oh boy, we really had a great time. We were out on the lake. We did this, we did that. What'd you do? We almost apologize. Well, I was at church. I don't want to admit that. Yeah, I was in church. You go to church a lot, don't you? And they make us feel like we've got something less than great. They're the ones that have the great life. No, they don't. Sin is fun. I mean, let's just call it what it is and admit it. Sin is fun. Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin because they only last a season. But for the moment, sin's fun. Sin's gratifying. It's satisfying to the flesh, but it doesn't last. How are we going to make sure that we keep on escaping? We've got to have the promises. We've got to stand on the promises. John Piper said this. He said, we must day by day go to the Word of God and search for great promises. Fix one or two in your mind and hold them there before you all day. Use them to overcome temptation to sin and to incite you, I like this phrase, to incite you to daring acts of righteousness and love. Stand on the promises to incite you to daring acts of righteousness and love. We sing the song, standing on the promises of God, my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Are we standing on the promises? What's the old saying? Are we standing on the promises or sitting on the premises? Oftentimes, that's what we're doing, is sitting on the premises, but not standing on the promises. Christian, this morning, we've already begun the good life. Now it's time for us to add to it. Before we stand on the promises, we've got to know the promises. We've got to apply the promises. The only way to know the promises is to be in God's Word. We've got to spend time in His Word. The only way to know those promises is to search and dig them out. In the movies, we've all seen the scene depicted where there's been a prison break. Those individuals that have broken out of a prison will do everything possible to, as quickly as possible, get out of the handcuffs and chains and get rid of those pretty orange jammies. You know what, Christians? At salvation, the bondage of sin was broken. But too often, we're picking up the orange jumpsuit, we're picking up the chains and saying, oh no, I want to put these back on. When God had broke those from us, we have escaped. And He says, I didn't just want you to escape, I want you to keep escaping. I want you to keep escaping where this world is taking everybody else. I want you to keep escaping immorality. I want you to keep escaping impurity. I want you to keep escaping unrighteousness. I want you to keep escaping. I'm going to tell you how. Here's the key. Stand on the promises. What promises are you standing on right now? What sin is going on in your life, the temptation that's there? And you're saying, God, I'm standing on those promises. Your promises will never fail. That's where I'm standing. Maybe you haven't really been doing that. Today needs to be a day that you might humbly bow your knee before Almighty God and say, Lord, this is the day I start standing. You know where you start standing? You start standing on your knees. That's where it begins. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You have not escaped. The promises, the negative promises, the horrific promises, you need to hear them. Because those promises will be fulfilled in your life for all of eternity if you reject Jesus Christ as Savior. But the promise that Jesus loves you, the promise that Jesus wants to save you, The promise that Jesus will save all who will call upon His name to be saved. Those are promises you can claim this morning as well. Would today be the day, lost soul, that you would claim those promises? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, there may be a lost soul here that needs to know Christ as Savior. I pray that they would be so convicted and see the desperate need that they have to escape before it's too late. Where the corruption, the rottenness of this world and its nature is going. That they will see that hell is so close, but the way of escape, that is also so close. That Jesus, right now, can save their soul. Lord, we pray for that lost person this morning. Give them the courage to let it be known that they want to trust you as Savior, to just call on your name. They know what they need to do. Let it be done now. Father, for the Christian, work in their heart this morning. Give us, Lord, the promises that we need to daily escape. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.